Yeah. So had a really sweet time of people praying over me this morning, and then everything just went, wah! And everything else pretty much in my day has come against my ability to have any peace. So we're going to trust that the God of all peace is here with us tonight, right? Because it is kind of a difficult chapter. I feel like I feel like the Lord has something for us to take from it, though. We don't get to end at just chapter 8 because that's not where he ended Romans, right? I mean, we got into chapter 8 and we have this great message of abundant life, that life in the Spirit for those who choose it, and the ability as we surrender our lives to the Lord, we get that power that works in us. And so we come out of that chapter and we come to chapter 9 and we kind of go, huh? Because I don't know. I mean, that's kind of what I did when I sat down for the first time. And of course, I say yes to Denise before I ever look at the chapter. I'm eventually going to learn not to just say yes without reading the chapter first. Because I read the first chapter and I went, what? Like, what? Huh? But the reality is that when we sit down and we actually look at it, we realize that it all does link together. And that's the beauty of God's word. So we come out of chapter 8, that those very last verses where he talked about this beautiful verse about how nothing can separate us from God, right? The love of God. That was where we ended in chapter 8 a couple weeks ago. And that's it, the love of God. That's our link to chapter 9. 9, 10, and 11 are going to kind of fit together as Paul writes them. And they're going to kind of just be this section, but it's not disconnected from the rest of the book. It's connected to it. So we want to keep in mind how Paul is writing, who Paul is writing to, as we've gone through the study so far, right? That's kind of what he's doing. We're looking at it. We're looking, okay, is he writing to the Israelites? Is he writing to the Gentiles? Who is he writing to, and why is he writing the things that he's writing? In this chapter, I should have counted them, how many questions. Because like he would ask a question, then he would answer the question with a question, right? Did you guys see that? I mean, I actually Googled questions in chapter 9 of Romans, and there was like a sheet came up like this high of like the questions that were said in chapter 9. So he kind of starts off here in chapter 9 talking about his heart for the people. And so let's look at that a little bit. And I'm going to take my time as I go through my notes. Sorry. Might have a few pauses just because I don't want to get confused so that I don't confuse you guys, if that makes sense. Ultimately, I think the overall picture that the Lord wants us to take from this chapter is the sovereignty of God. And I know that when we first look at it, that might be a little bit hard to see. So hopefully we're going to break it down a little bit so that you can see those things. Because I always think about this. A couple years ago, I kept saying to the Lord, Lord, I don't understand the Bible always. I don't always get it. In James, it says, you know, ask for wisdom, right? Well, wisdom is that application of the knowledge that we already know. It's applying what we already know. So we're going to do that here. We're going to apply the things that we already know. And that's what Paul's doing. Paul's using the knowledge that the Israelites had to talk to them. In here, you saw that he brought out Abraham. He brought out Jacob and Esau. Sorry. He brought out Moses, he brought out Pharaoh. He's using the heritage that those Israelites had to speak to them so that they would understand what he's saying. So, let's look at verse 3. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. That's kind of crazy though, right? Because if we remember, he's writing to the Israelites, and here he's saying, I wish that I was accursed. I wish that if I could save them, I would be willing to give up my own salvation for them. So let's think about that. Anybody in here willing to do that? He had such a burden for the lost. And I think that's our first point of application. Do we have that kind of burden for the lost? Now, we got to remember, who's Paul talking to? He's talking to the Jews. Who persecuted Paul? Who? So the very people that he has such a burden for, the people that are the ones who inflicted the most abuse on Paul, put him in chains, and all of these things, the beatings that he took, all from the Jews, but yet he had such a heart for those lost people that he was willing to give up his own salvation if they would be saved through that. I mean, I have to be honest, girls, I don't think I have that much of a burden for the people who have caused grief in my life. I mean, I walk through a day of somebody just being mad at me and I'm thinking, yeah, Lord, you get them. You know, I mean, do we really have that heart? And that's something, you know, it's not going to just, boom, we're going to have that heart. But we should look towards that. We should apply that in our life. We should have a desire to be like Paul and have such a heart for the lost, for those that Christ came to save, that we would be willing to lay part of ourselves down in order that they see it. I got a little glimpse of that a little bit trying to minister to my sister. My sister really doesn't want to have anything to do with me. She's offended by several things throughout our lifetime. But you know what? God blessed me with something. I got the call. I was at a work lunch, and I left immediately. And somehow, in some weird thing, even though I'm an hour away, I happened to be the first person that was allowed back into the ICU with my sister, as they had just finished hooking him up to everything. They kept taking the parents out. And so she was visiting with the people in the ICU, but for some reason, when I walked up to the ICU waiting room, there was nobody there. And so I just found my way to the back, went to the nurse's station, and they called back, and my sister said, yeah, she can come back. And as soon as I walked into that room, my sister fell into my arms and started just bawling on my shoulder. And I had a burden for her right then. But I was grieved by the fact that I hadn't, up until now, had a burden for her. Does that make sense? Like, I was okay with the distance. Not okay with it, not happy with it, but didn't have a burden enough to actually try to reach out more to her and try to make a difference. But how sweet of the Lord to give me an opportunity to be one of the first people there that she's crying on the shoulder of. I don't know if that will make a difference. I don't know. But I know that in those little times like that, we have to allow the Lord to change our heart and allow the Lord to make those changes in us that will move us and make us more like him for the next time that he brings that across our path. Does that make sense? And that's Paul. He has such a burden for them. He didn't get lost in his like little Christian bubble in his Christian life, which often I think we do. So there's a few things. If we look at verses 4 through 7, Paul's talking here, and I think he's, in these verses, he's talking about a few things that the Israelites had. His burden became heavier when he started looking at and considering how God blessed the Israelites. So he's again talking to them and showing them ways like, hey, don't you guys remember? Don't you remember? This is who you are. So in those verses, he gives out seven things that they had: adoption, they had the glory, they had the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, the promises, and the patriarchs. So the adoption, you know, he adopted them and he took them from Egypt and loved them as a father, right? And we're going to see that because he's going to go and he's going to talk a little bit more in detail about Moses and about how they were brought out of that place and they were adopted into being his children and his chosen one. The glory, you know, he has shown them his glory from the very beginning. We can go back to Exodus 3, the burning bush, the Shekinah glory that he talks about in those chapters in the Old Testament. He showed them their glory in the wilderness with the pillar of fire, with the cloud that went over them. the covenants. Different than the law, right? The covenants. So this covenant is an agreement between the people and the Lord. Give me the covenant that he gave to Noah. What was it? The rainbow, right? That was a covenant between the Lord and his people that he would never again flood the earth, right? He made them with Abraham. He made them with David. He made them with a lot of his people. But then he also gave them the law. He entrusted them with the law, right? Moses walked up to the up on the mountain, and he came down with what? The Ten Commandments, right? The law. He came down with the tablets. He gave them the rules that they were to be, you know, they were to obey, and then they would be blessed by being by obeying those laws. Worship. He gave them the Levites, right? The priesthood. He allowed his people to be in his presence because they went into the tabernacle. They went in and they worshiped and they served there. They were able to be in his presence. How about promises? Is there a few promises in the Bible? Just a few? Like a lot, right? You know, he gave them to them and he gave them to them over and over and over again. Like there's nowhere in the Bible that he goes, that's it, I'm done with my promises. I mean, I haven't found it, have you? There's nowhere in there. And then he gave him the patriarchs. So Christ came as what? A human, right? But as a Jew, in the form of a Jew. He came personally to them. That was their heritage. They were their chosen people. But when we look at these seven things, those are ours too. You guys realize that? Because all of those things are also in the New Testament. The Lord has adopted us. He's adopted us and he's grafted us in. We're co-heirs with Christ. He's our Father. In Colossians 1:7, it talks about how he's given us his glory. I mean, other places, tons of other places where he's talked about that, the covenant. But we have the new covenant, don't we? What did Christ perform before he went to the garden with the disciples? What did he perform? The Last Supper, the new covenant, the covenant of the blood and the bread, the body of Christ, right? That's our new covenant that he's given us. Where does he say, so does the law come into place for us? It should, right? Right? But where does he say that he's written it? Did he write it in tablets for us or did he write it on our, wrote it on our hearts, right? How about worship? Where's that worship? Do we have to go through a priest to be in the presence of God? Or do we all get to worship in his presence? We, right? That priest, that division between us and the Lord has been taken away. We get to serve him. We get to worship him. And how about his promises? Did they change? Like, are they only for them? Or they're for us too, right? And the beauty of that, when you look at like the end of the Gospels, the end of, I think it's in like John, where he says, go out and make disciples of the whole world. You know, those promises where he gives us those places that we get to go and serve. And the patriarchs, he came for us too. That Jesus that came in human form as a Jew is also here for us because he came also to the Gentiles, right? That's our lineage. That's our salvation. So, this is kind of what I saw as I was going through. Verses 4 through 7 are God's blessings. Verses 8 through 13 are God's promises. Verses 14 through 16 is God's mercy. And verses 17 through 33 is God's will, fairness, and sovereignty. So as confusing as the chapter is, if we take nothing out of it, we need to take out the sovereignty of God because he is sovereign above all things. Paul uses Abraham as we go down into like verses 8 and 9. He talks about Abraham. He points out that he talks about, and we all know the story of Abraham, right? That there was a child that came through the flesh and there was a child that came through the promise, right? And that's the example that Paul is giving here. He's pointing out that just because you were born into Israel doesn't make you a chosen one. So let's bring that to today. So just because you go to the beach, does that make you a surfer? No, it doesn't, right? Just because I'm a Christian, does that make my child a Christian? That's one that might hit a little closer to home, right? So that's the reality here. That's what he's using that example is just because they were born into the nation of Israel did not make them a chosen one, because chosen, we also have to choose. We also have to make that choice. So ultimately, God is in control. And so we kind of see him talking about, well, if God does this, then how can that happen? And asking about the fairness of God. But if we're saying that God is sovereign, that means that he is supreme, that he's in total control, and he knows exactly what he's doing. But because of this, we also know that God can do whatever he wants, right? So does that at times cause a problem for you guys? If we don't understand what God is doing, or maybe we don't like what God's doing, then it causes us to question his sovereignty. Have you guys ever done that? Well, Lord, I don't understand why this is going on. Like, are you really in control? Am I the only one who's ever done that? No, we do it, right? That's what we do. I mean, especially as girls. We start to wonder if we're loved, if God really knows who we are. Do you see what's happening to me, Lord? All of those things, right? But we have to trust the facts that we know and the truth that we know. And the truth is that God is sovereign and he's totally in control. And that if we don't agree with his ways, or if we don't understand, that doesn't matter. Because God is God and he does not need our help. And I know that's hard to hear, because that takes to control totally out of our realm. And what do women like to do the most? Control, right? We get to control a lot of things in our lives. But the reality is that even if we don't like what God's doing in our life, we still have to trust that he is in control, because he's sovereign over everything. We need to make sure that we don't have a problem with his sovereignty. I think that's an important part, because I think we struggle with it, because once we ask that question, so think about it. How many of you play the spiral down game, where you ask one question, you think, Lord, you know, where are you in this? And the next question is, Lord, why is this happening to me? Lord, what are these people doing? Lord, don't you see me? And you just start spiraling down and down and down. Anybody? Anybody? We need to distrust. We need to trust. We need to know our word. We need to know the character of God. And that's what he's doing here, is he's showing us his character again through Paul's writing. And it seems a little weird, because Paul's asking questions and then answering them. He's using the Old Testament and the examples. But we have to remember who he's talking to. He's talking to the Israelites. When he says Abraham, they know exactly the whole story, everything about it, because that's their heritage. But yet, that's our heritage too, right? And as I say the story about Abraham and Sarah, you know exactly what I'm talking about too, right? That's the beauty of having the Bible. That's the beauty of having his word. Okay, so let's talk a little bit about God's mercy, starting in verse 14. So verse 14 says, "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God?" So he's saying, is God fair? He chooses, you know, basically saying he chooses who he wants. Is that fair? How many times have you girls said, Lord, I don't think this is fair? A few? And interestingly enough, Paul uses God's mercy a couple times in here. So let's look at the definitional. I know you guys have heard this before, but just a little refresher course. Mercy. It means what? Yeah. So the definition of it means to have pity upon, and also to not get what you deserve. That's the one we hear most often in the Christian realm, right? Grace is getting what you don't deserve, and justice, of course, is getting what you deserve. So here Paul's talking about how he shows mercy on those that he shows mercy on. And the example he uses is who? Moses, right? And I think he uses this because how many of you, as you've been reading, studying, thinking, whatever, you look back and you think, wow, I can't believe those Israelites. Anybody ever done that? Because I know I have. I thought, wow, those Israelites, like how could they not see God? How could they not just stay steadfast with him? How could they keep turning? And so Paul's using that example here to show God's mercy. You know, God delivered the Jews out of Egypt, out of slavery. He gave them a river of water out of a rock. He gave them, you know, they were cold, so he gave them a pillar of fire. They were hot, so he gave them a pillar of cloud. You know, they're hungry, he gave them manna. And yet they still what? Complained, right? They complained the whole time. And in that still, God made a covenant with them. He said, hey, if you guys turn to me, you know, I'm making this covenant with you. And they're like, yeah, Lord, we definitely want that. We definitely want that covenant, Lord. We want to turn to you. We want to worship you. We want to love you. And then Moses leaves for a month and a half. And in a month and a half, what do they do? We all know this, right? They got a little disgruntled. Where'd that Moses go? Is he ever coming back? We don't want to live in this wilderness. We're tired of camping out all the time. I can't take a shower. Who knows what else, right? And they tell Aaron, we want to go back to Egypt. It was way better in Egypt. I mean, look, we had places to live. We had food on our table. I mean, we want to go back to Egypt. I mean, obviously they forgot about the slavery part. But that kind of spoke to me, because how often would we rather exchange the miracles of God for the tangible things that we see in the world? How many times? Because there are times that we would rather exchange the miraculous of God for the tangible things, because it would give us temporary relief of our situation that's sitting right in front of us, rather than trusting in the mercy of God, trusting in the love of God, trusting in the sovereignty of God. So Moses came down from the mountain and they were all having a good time, having a big old party because they made a golden calf, right? So they're there worshiping, and God pretty much talks to Moses like, hey, you know, I think I'm just going to kill him off. Make a nation out of you. I'll just make you have descendants, Moses, and I'll just kill everybody off because look at what they're doing. But the Lord knew Moses' heart. He knew that Moses would not have bought off on that. And instead, he became the intercessor. Now, could God have done that? Absolutely. Absolutely, God could have followed through on that. But that's the beauty of it. In God's sovereignty, he still knew Moses' heart. He knew that Moses would reply, no, Lord, don't do that. God knew that Moses would become that intercessor. So God didn't forget his promises. He just wanted someone to intercede on their behalf. So when we get to that place, it takes us a little bit back to the beginning of the story about, you know, how these people who broke the deal not get destroyed and get another chance. God's mercy. Right? God didn't give them what they deserved. Because why? Because God doesn't break his promises. Because if he had shown them justice, if he had killed them off, which would have been justice in his book, then he would have broken the promise he had already made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But God doesn't break promises. His promises are true. We can follow them throughout His word. We can follow them throughout our life. I know that lately that's been kind of a thread that's kind of held me together lately. Some of the girls in my group and stuff know I have some promises that the Lord has given me years ago about family, about friends, about situations in my life. And I'm holding so tight to them right now because I know that God does not break His promises. Ever. We do. We do. But God doesn't. If He did, He would have done it back then. I mean, why not? When they're having a big old party and doing all kinds of crazy stuff, worshiping that golden calf, right? But Moses was there saying, you know, please, God, don't give them what they deserve. Don't do that, Lord. Give them another chance. And I'm so glad. Because what would happen? Anybody sinned in this room? No? Nobody? I mean, everybody has, right? If you've lied, if you've gotten angry, I mean, we've all sinned and we all deserve death because of that. That's what the scripture says. That's our justice. But instead, because of God's mercy, because He loved us so much, we don't get that. We don't get what we deserve. Even to some of us that He's reached out to while we're still partying with the golden calf, right? There's people that there's people that have been partying with the golden calf and God just reaches out and saves them because of His mercy. That's beautiful. And of course, as it translates to us in the New Testament, who's our new intercessor? Jesus, right? So we have Him. He's come and He said, just like Moses is, don't give up on them. Give them another chance, Lord. I will intercede for them. I will be that intertwining thing between you and them. And we can see that. You look at the Ark of the Covenant. Look at the Ark of the Covenant. Well, the seat, right? It's called the mercy seat. And inside was the law, right? So what's that between God and the law? The mercy seat. Who's our mercy seat? Jesus, right? He came and He stood between us. And that's the beauty of it. You know, Jesus just says, God, wait a minute. I know she deserves this, but have mercy on her. Have mercy, Lord. I'll take her payment for her. And we get to choose that. And then we get the grace that comes with the mercy. Okay, so the last part of the chapters, I told I was going to be on time. I'm going to do this really quick. Anyways, okay, so God's will, fairness, and sovereignty. So He goes on and He talks about Pharaoh. We all kind of know the story about Pharaoh, right? He raised Moses, then he watched Moses, you know, love and protect his people. And he came back and he asked Pharaoh for the release of his people. But he talks here about how Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And I think that maybe in my eyes, this is one of the harder sections of the chapter. So I'm going to see if I can explain it the way that I feel like the Lord has explained it to me. So in Exodus 10:20, He says, basically, the Lord hardened His heart and did not let the children of Israel go. So when we look at that and we look at this section, it kind of poses an interesting question of, did God do something against Pharaoh's will? Right? And that's kind of what we're looking at. Is He saying that He's hardening someone's heart against their will? Absolutely not. Because that would contradict the fact that God says we have free will to choose Him. Correct? And we know that God doesn't contradict Himself. So what's He trying to say here? I think that the example that He's using of Pharaoh and Moses and the plagues and Moses coming back to Him over and over again, and each of those miracles causing Pharaoh to harden his heart a little more and a little bit more. So how does that relate to us? Have you ever been in a situation where one thing happens, and your heart gets a little bit hard. And then another thing comes in, and your heart gets a little bit harder. And another thing comes in, and your heart gets a little harder. That's what happens until we choose to soften that heart, right? It's like an epoxy. So you have two ingredients in epoxy. Both of them are soft when they're separated, but when they come together, they harden, and they're no longer pliable. That's the kind of stuff that happens. Pharaoh's will, our will, that's one thing that God will not violate. The Lord is not going against his free will, but he exposes it. He exposes the hardness of our heart, and I believe that's the example that he's giving with Pharaoh. It's not that he caused him to have a hard heart, but he exposes the fact that Pharaoh, by watching these plagues coming and resisting God over and over again, he exposes that hardness of Pharaoh's heart, just like he has, I'm sure, in our heart, exposed it at times, the hardness of our heart. Because that's true, right? Isn't there times that, I can remember a few things where the Lord has put me through circumstances that exposes my heart. I mean, I look at it and I think, wow, Lord, I really, that's my heart. I really feel like that. And so that's that place where we have to be willing to allow God to do that work in our heart. We have to be pliable and moldable and not a hardened epoxy where he can't break through to our heart and speak to our heart and show us his sovereignty and his mercy. Of course God is fair. That was the question that he asked, right? Of course. Look at his love. I mean, all we have to look at is, John 3:16, he sent his son to die on the cross for us so that we would have eternal life no matter what. You know, he's more than fair. I mean, think about it. When we look at it, how many plagues were there? How many chances did Pharaoh have to not harden his heart? Let's look at it that way. He had a lot of chances, just like we do. I'm sure, think about somebody that you know that's unsaved right now, that you've been ministering to, and you go to them over and over again, and their heart's still hard, right? God's giving them chance after chance after chance to not have that hardened heart. In verse 19, he says, you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For he has resisted his will. Paul's saying, how can we blame Pharaoh for who he is if he was made that way? Right? Have you ever heard anybody say, they lose their temper and they say, can you blame me? I'm just human. Or, you know what? I know I do that, but I was just made that way. Anybody? Oh, that's my nationality. Hot-tempered German. No, we can't do this. We can't do that. We have to accept that we've sinned. We have to ask for forgiveness and not harden our heart. And I think that's the example, at least, that I took out of this section in chapter 9. So I think that Paul kind of answered the question in that verse 19 with three questions or statements. Verse 20, who do you think you are? Who do we think we are to question God? He's the creator of the universe. Put the stars and the borders and the water. He created all the planets, all the animals, all the microorganisms, everything in the world. And who are we to question him? I think that should rock our socks, honestly. Because how often do we question God? In verse 22, he talks about God has a purpose for everything, basically. He has a purpose for everything. There's nothing that is left with a semicolon in his world that does not have a completing sentence to it. Like, there's nothing. He has a purpose for everything. And in verse 25, he talks about basically the essence is he always keeps his word. He always honors what he says. And he talks and he lists the prophecy from Hosea here, showing that God completes and always honors his word. So then Paul asks in verse 30, what does this all mean? Even though the Gentiles were not trying to follow God's standards, as the Jews were trying to keep the law, they were made right with God. And it was by faith that this took place. Right? That was the difference. The Jews didn't have faith. And at times they still don't, right? Those who don't believe that the Messiah has come, they try to continue to get right with God by keeping the law instead of having faith in their Messiah. They stumbled right over that rock. Their Messiah came and walked with them and sat with them and talked to them and taught them and showed them, poured out healing and miracles, and yet he became a stumbling block to them because they still walk without that faith that saves them. Because the reality is that whoever believes in him is saved. And that's where we have to come to. That as we believe, as we have that faith, we are saved by that. And that because of that, this word is true and alive, and God is sovereign over everything that happens in our life. And he makes decisions in our life based on that sovereignty. He has his will, but yet he gives us free will, which is amazing. Because I know I got some kids that I would love to take their free will away from. I mean, we're his kids, right? But yet his heart so loves us that he's willing to give us free will to do as we choose with. So we might ask the question, is God sovereign or do we have a responsibility? And I'd say yes to both of those. God is sovereign and we have a responsibility. We have free will to choose God. So, I just pray, if you haven't chosen God tonight, I know most of you have, but if you question that, make sure that you don't leave here without answering that question. Because that's the beauty of God's blessings, his mercy, his grace, and his sovereignty over our lives. And I know that at times as we go through the next couple of chapters, we're going to have a little bit of confusion. We just need to fall back on God, fall back on his sovereignty, on the truth of his word, and how nothing is incomplete in his word. Nothing is complete in his world. And there's beauty in that. We can rest and have peace in that, even when we don't understand every single sentence that is in the chapter. Isn't that cool? That we can at least take something from it and apply it to our lives and say, God, you know what? I'm not going to worry about the other stuff. I'm not going to fret over that. I'm not going to be discouraged. I'm not going to be dismayed. I'm not going to be taken from your word just because I don't understand every sentence. I'm going to take the stuff that I do know and that I do understand. I'm going to apply that to my life. And when you see fit, you make me understand the rest of it. That's the beauty of his word. We get to grow. We get to learn. We get to continue to grow. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for the beauty of it. We thank you for the completeness of it. We thank you for the way that you speak right into our hearts, Lord God. Lord, we thank you that you've come and you've been with us tonight. Lord, I pray that you would continue to do that as we go out into our groups. Lord, I pray that not a single lady would leave here, Lord, without knowing the truth of your mercy and your grace and your salvation tonight. Lord, if anyone is struggling, Lord, I pray that you would put your arms around them, Lord, that they would come, that they would get prayer, Lord, that they would leave here filled up, rejoiced, and ready to tackle whatever it is that you've put in their life. Lord, we thank you that we have the ability to continue and to even conquer those things in our life that you've put there. Lord, we're grateful that we get to walk in your sovereignty, Lord, that we get to walk under your righteousness and the umbrella of that, Lord. We thank you that your love is so great for us. That you poured out your mercy, Lord, that you sent your son, and that because of that, we have grace all over our life. Lord, I pray that you would continue just to love on us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.